Today, I want to encourage you. I know we've been talking about marriage, those kinds of things. We're going to look at some wonderful things towards from now to the end of the year. But I just believe that some of you, some of the things that you're facing, some of the things that you're going through, just to be encouraged today and to set your sights on what God sees. You know, the world that we live in, have you noticed that it changes a lot? Things around us change. Prices go up and prices go down. Businesses change. Relationships change. Governments change. You watch the news and you see talk of climate change. I was amazed while I was overseas to see the change that happened at Old Trafford. It's not a knock on any team, but that 6-1, not Man City, not Man United. How many know things are changing around us? And the world that we live in, the fact is, things around us will always change. And there are things that when we try to keep them a certain way, they won't stay the same. All right? Those of you, these babies that were brought up front, many of us that will be at this church for years to come, we will see those babies grow and become teenagers and young people, and we'll watch them become adults. And obviously you can't pause life. Things change. And sometimes because of the rapid things that happen around us, in life we can get very disoriented. We sometimes lose focus and we don't know where we are. I know traveling, and I was just trying to think of all the different places. Probably I was in maybe 10 different cities. I actually got to spend a day with Pastor Newberry, stayed at his house, went to church with him. We had a wonderful time of prayer. But if you've traveled before, you realize that sometimes when you wake up in the morning, you don't know where you are. And you think, this isn't my bed. Where am I? Am I at my parents' house? Am I at a hotel? Have you ever faced that? When you kind of wake up and you're disoriented because of where you are. You see, God has a way to help us in our life when things around us are changing. He asks us and He commands us to focus our attention on the things that never change. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." The fact that something is temporary means that it's not forever. It's going to change. If you see a sign up that says temporary bridge, that means in 5 years, probably that bridge isn't going to be there. If the dentist fixes your tooth and says, this is just temporary, it means it's not forever. It will change. So the things that we see change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So friends, in this life, we have a choice where we put our attention, where we focus our eyes. And God asks us today to look at the things which are eternal. Now, when I was a young person, growing up, we would always go to the coast for a holiday. And when I was a little kid, somehow I would start fishing on the coast. And my dad would cut up squid, and I'd go out in the morning, I'd go out in the evening, and I'd catch fish from the surf. And it was quite fun. But every now and then, we would be able to go out into the ocean, and you'd go with some people, and they'd hire a boat for half of a day. On my wife and I, on our honeymoon, I talked her into going fishing for half of a day. I'm so glad my wife loves me so much like that. But my wife, when we're ever on a boat, and we don't go on a boat that often, but she gets motion sickness because the boat is moving and the waves are rocking. And I remember one time, and she tends to not enjoy that too much, but I remember one time the captain of the boat, this fishing charter, he said, don't go down below and lay down. What you need to do is you need to go out on the deck and look at the horizon. Look at the horizon where the water meets the sky. And the reason why he said that is because the boat is moving, the waves are moving, but the horizon doesn't move. It's stationary. And when you look at something that doesn't change while you're moving, it tends to balance your body. Now that's just a physical illustration of something that God asks us to do. And so while we are in this journey of life where things are moving and changing all around us, things that we can't always stop, we can look at something that remains fixed and that remains eternal. And so God wants us to put our attention on those things. And so today, I want to remind you about six things in life that you can look at with God that will never change. Number one, what does not change? God's character. God's nature. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Now, how many human beings do you know that can say that? I don't know any human being that can say that. Every person I've ever known in life changes. Some people change for the good. Some people change for not so good. But regardless, people that are around us change. You see, you and I, the Bible says that He is transforming us. He is changing us. Why? Because we have need of improvement. Where we are right now in our life is not where God wants us to be. And so there are things that God wants us to grow and to develop in, to mature in, to come higher up in our life. And so the fact that we're changing means that we need improvement. God does not share that problem with us. God needs no improvement. The Bible says He is holy. And the word holy is not just perfect or without sin, but it also has the idea of being complete. That which is perfect, that which is at the highest level that will ever be. God is holy. When Moses was hearing from God speaking out of the burning bush, and God told Moses, "Go talk to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." One of the things that Moses inquired of God was, "Who shall I say sent me?" In a sense, why is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Who shall I say is sending me? And God introduced Himself as the I am. God is a God of the right now. Who God was is who He is, and that is who He will be. The author of Hebrews put it this way: Jesus Christ, the same. The same. The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. So that means when we read the Gospels and we see the way Jesus treated people and the way Jesus developed His disciples and the way Jesus would lift up sinners and heal broken lives, the same Jesus is who reaches out to us today. Oral Roberts, I went to his university, and one of my spiritual fathers, he put it this way about the healing nature of Jesus, that He is still a healing Jesus. Aren't you glad that He is? Aren't you glad that He is able to mend our lives? Anything that is broken, He can fix and He can put back together. So God does not change. Turn with me to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. And what a wonderful chapter of the Bible is the first chapter of James. It's so rich with truth and insight. James chapter 1 verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now, what does that mean? If He warns us, don't be deceived, that means there is a possibility that we can be. He said, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." No variation. How many of you have ever been, maybe you're reading at night, maybe you're having supper, and the lights where you are, they go dim. Right? There's been a power surge, a power drain. Something changes, right? It was so funny. The last night I was in the States, this conference was in Orlando, Florida, and I was flying out the next day, and I was going to get a nice Chicago pizza. If you have never had one, I pray that one day you will. They are a gift from God. So I was there, and it takes 40 minutes for them to make it. There's deep dish stuff. They're just full of Jesus. And so there I was, and I was just waiting this, and all of a sudden, boom, the power goes out. And I thought, well, maybe it's just the restaurant. Look across the street. All the restaurants are gone. All the shops. Total power outage. Amen. So it's not just Zesco. So I had to walk down the street. I just kept walking until I found a restaurant that had lights. I went in there and I had another pizza. But anyway, in this life, there's times where things change. And there's things where it gets brighter or darker. But with God, there's no variation. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, He never changes or casts shifting shadows. Shifting shadows. Have you ever been to an event that's outside? And obviously you want to get in the shade. Watching my kids swim or going to sporting events, you want to get in the part where there's shade. But if you're there long enough, you're not in the shade. You were in the shade in the morning, but by the afternoon, now you're hot because the sun has moved. The shadows change. But God is not like shadows that change. He's constant. He is the I am. He remains. Something that we say in this church, and you've probably heard it in lots of different churches, but we say God is good all the time. Now here's the amazing thing about that statement. When we say God is good, how many of you are good sometimes? Right? And here's the fact of the matter. Most bad people are good sometimes. Right? Even bad people have good days and are capable of good things. But the thing that makes God God is not just that He's good, it's that He's good all the time. That puts Him in a different league than human beings. He is good, and He is good all the time. He reveals Himself to us from His Word, and we form our beliefs about Him from His Word and only from His Word. Amen? Why? Why does He want us to know that He is constant? It's so that we can rely on Him. It's so that we can trust Him. It's so that we can know if God was God and He did that a year ago, then guess what? He will do it again in our life. And we need to remind ourselves. We need to look at that horizon and know that as things are changing, God never changes. What is something else, number two, that we can know never changes in our life? Number two, God's Word. It would make sense that if God does not change, then the words that He tells us, the description that He gives, that also does not change. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. The Message Bible puts it this way. What You say goes, God, and stays as permanent as the heavens. What You say, God, is permanent. It is a permanent record of God, who He is, and His intentions towards us. And who God is and how He feels about you has never changed and will never change. I've had the same laptop for about the last 4 years, and it's beginning to fall apart. The battery is going, the screen just went, it's slowing down, it gets really, really hot. In fact, I think my laptop gets so hot you could fry an egg on the bottom of it now. And so I'm looking, okay, what kind of a laptop can I get? And so I'm looking at stuff, and I realize, wow, my software is old. I had, 4.0, and now there's 5.3. What does that mean? They revised it. They improved it. Aren't you glad? And we carry Bibles in our bookshop. Aren't you glad that when you go to the bookshop or you go to buy a Bible, it doesn't say Holy Bible version 5.45? And we're waiting for the next improved edition. No, 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 no. His word is forever settled in heaven. There is no, there is not going to be a review commission to try to improve the Bible. Now, unfortunately, human beings do that. Human beings read our own mess into the Bible. Oh, well, God, no, certainly he couldn't understand that. The denomination that I grew up in America, the Episcopal Church, they voted 2-1 of all of their bishops and leaders to ordain homosexual bishops. And that was okay. And I heard one of the guys being interviewed. And even though it's very clear in Romans chapter 1 and different places what God thinks about that activity, I heard this bishop saying, well, you know, when Paul wrote that, he didn't understand some of the things that we now know. Oh, poor Paul. Poor God. You know, I guess God hasn't been reading the medical journals down here. No, his word is forever settled in heaven. Why? So that we can trust it. It is reliable. It is a record of who he is. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and 19. There was a king that, king named Balak, who had hired a prophet of God to curse Israel. Because Israel was on the way to the promised land, and everywhere they were going, God was granting them victory. And this king, Balak, realized we're in the wrong place and they're coming right for us. And he realized and he recognized that God was with Israel. And so he said, well, it seems like the only way I can win would be to get God not on their side. So he hired this prophet for money. And he said, would you please curse Israel? And so he tried twice to do it, and then the third time he kind of gave up, and he said, how can I curse what God has blessed? And then he went on to say this, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Friend, whatever God has said about your life, he will make it good. He has the power to back up what he says. Now, we realize here on planet Earth, sometimes people make promises to us and they don't have the power to make those promises good. Sometimes it's just out of nice intentions. Oh, I'll be with you, brother. No, don't you worry. I'll be able to give you that money. And they don't even have that money. They have a good heart and a good desire. But God, what he says, he has the power to make it good. Number three, what remains constant? What is a horizon? What is fixed in our life that we need to focus on? Number three is God's love for you. God's love for you. There's a wonderful statement that I read a number of years ago while I was reading a book, and I believe it's true biblically. There is nothing that you can do physically, behaviorally, there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he does right now. And also, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less than he does right now. Now, please hear me out. There are many things that you can do that will improve your life and improve the lives of others. There are many things that you can do that will ruin your life and hurt your life. But those things do not change the way God feels about you. Because, you see, the Bible tells us in 1 John, in a number of different places, God is love. It's not something that he does. It's not something that he has. It's his nature. It's From top to bottom, it is what he is made out of. So no matter where you contact God, no matter how you see him, he is love towards you. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5 says this from the New Living Translation. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though some might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed, another translation says, demonstrated his great love by sending Christ to die for us even while we were sinners. Now, if you are in Christ, you're no longer a sinner. You're his child, you're washed, you're clean. But here's the thing. You see, God showed the highest level, the highest demonstration of his love for you while you were still a sinner. So now that you're not, now that you're in this family, will his love diminish? No, it will not. His love for you remains constant. Romans chapter 8. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 8. This is a difficult concept for many of us to understand, because most of the love that we have received on planet Earth is very conditional. It's very much dependent on who we are, what we do. All right. If you're a sports fan, you know that the player that you loved last year is the player that you are angry at this year. Am I right? The coach that won the cup 3 years ago is fired this year. And so we don't really love them as a person. We love what they can do for us. Right? But with God and really real heartfelt relationships in our life, the love transcends behavior. It transcends performance. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Now see, Paul said, I'm persuaded. You have to decide for yourself if you're persuaded. That is something that you have to develop and to put into your heart. That to say, you know what, my heart is persuaded. What? That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so as we go through this life, and yes, we're riding on the waves at sea, and sometimes even with Jesus, there's a storm that we go through. Regardless of what is happening around us or happening to us, none of those things can stop God from loving you. None of those things change his mind about you. Amen. One of the greatest things that we will ever learn about God, we learned in Sunday school. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible told me so. Amen. Number four, what is something that we need to focus on that is eternal, that will never change? Number four is God's knowledge of you. You see, sometimes, let me ask you this question. How many of you, you were in a relationship with someone and there was kindness, there was affection, maybe there was some love, some emotion, but the more you got to know them, the less you loved them? My wife and I were talking to a person the other day, a single person in our church, and we knew that there was a man involved in her life. And we asked, you know, well, how's that going? And she said, oh, he's a jerk. I take it things are not going well. And I said, well, praise the Lord. At least you found out before the wedding, right? It's good to know that now. So what does that mean? As she got to know him, she lost that loving feeling. Right? Now the thing about God is that God's love to us is not a blind love. It's not a love that, well, you know, I don't really know them. They're a distance. I just kind of generally love them. No, God knows everything about you, and He still loves you. He still loves you. And friend, this is something that is very rare in our world. And that's why many of us, we kind of hide who we really are. The word for it is intimacy. That you can know someone and that they know you. It's interesting in the Old Testament that when the marriage act, the sexual act between a man and a woman, the Bible in the Old Testament referred to Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. It's a knowledge that not everyone else knows. It's intimacy. It's very precious. It's a place where you obviously are very vulnerable. But see, God knows everything about you, and He still likes you. Psalm 139. Turn with me there. Psalm 139. This is such an amazing, amazing text. And I'm not going to necessarily comment too much on it, but I just want to take some time to read the first 18 verses of this psalm. Psalm 139, David speaking to God. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. And then he begins to explain everything. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both precede me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You make all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. I think today's vernacular, young people would say, God is really into you. If you could tap God on the shoulder right now and say, hey, God, what are you thinking about? He would say, I'm thinking about you. Well, how does God do that for everybody? Well, that's what makes God God and you not God. He knows you. He sees you. He's seen everything. And so the fact that He knows you and He sees you is one of the things, is the reason why we can be honest with God, is because He already knows it all. You know, when we confess our weakness or we confess our sin to God, you realize that's not when He got the revelation about it. Or when we make our need known to Him, the Bible says, let your request be made known unto God. When we say, hey, God, you know, I'm facing this. It's not like God says, oh, why didn't you tell me before? I didn't know that. Thank you for informing me. No. The Bible says this, that He knows what you need of before you ask Him. But yet He invites us to ask. He invites us to allow Him into our life. God knows you. Number five. What is never going to change, what is something that we can fix our eyes upon, is God's commitment towards you. He's committed to you. At the cross of Jesus Christ, of many, many of the things that we see, but there are two things that we see. One is, we have forgiveness from our past. But also, we have empowerment for a different future. We don't have to be the same person. We don't have to be trapped in the same problems and problems of our life. God made a long-term commitment to you when you were born again. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. God says this, or Paul was saying this about the Philippians. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this, listen to what he says, being confident of this very thing. And friends, I want you to leave today confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you know God has begun a good work in you? You may not have arrived, but thank God you left. And I realized just going to this marriage conference yesterday, my wife and I have been married for 20 years. I tell you, we had great marriage counseling. We've read marriage books, watched marriage DVDs, and we've had a lot of wonderful things happen in our marriage. But you know what I realized yesterday? God's not finished working on me as a husband. There's higher heights to attain to. There's more of his grace to work in me. So he who has begun will complete. So God is committed to you. One of the things that we see, and really it was the number one hit song of the Old Testament. When they have the top 40 countdown on TV, the number one song of the 70s, the number one song of the 80s. What's the hit of 2011? Well, this was the hit song of the Old Testament. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. You know what that means? It means God never gets tired of you. You ever had somebody get tired of you? You see it on their face. They're breathing. They roll their eyes. The head drops. They shake their head. Not again, you know. Right? If you're married, that you know what I'm saying, hey? If you've raised kids, if you've been in any kind of a long-term relationship with someone. But you know what? When you woke up this morning, God's mercies, treating you better than you deserve, it's fresh. It's like, just like the manna of the Old Testament. His mercies are new every morning. And so when you say, hey God, it's me, I need you to talk to you about that again. You'll never hear God say, again? He's made a long-term commitment to you. And if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. If you let the Holy Spirit work, he will do his work in you. This remains constant. And lastly, number six, something that will not change, that is also settled in heaven, is God's future for you. God's future for you. John 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. What does that mean? It means if your heart is troubled, then you let it get that way. Oh, no, Pastor. It was the news I heard. It was what happened at work. It's this family issue. It's my spouse. Life is just, it's just freaking me out. My heart is troubled. No. The Bible says don't let your heart be troubled. And so there's something that he's going to tell you that's going to help you not to get troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And you know what? The people that Jesus spoke this to, his disciples, do you know they are living in that reality today? Peter, James, John. They're in heaven. They're in that dwelling place that Jesus went and prepared for him. And so this, the Bible calls this heaven, where as believers, where we are going, the Bible calls it our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. And yes, things will change in this life. And there will be a day where we will breathe our last breath. And our spirit, the real us, will, our body will remain on this earth. And we will go somewhere. And for believers in Jesus Christ, we will go to heaven. And friend, heaven is a real place. And we get to go there. And no matter what you're going through in this life, and yes, God wants you to have some heaven on earth. But Paul said this. He said, for me to depart and to be with Christ, it is far better. And yes, God wants you to have abundant life here. But where we are going, our eternal home, the Bible says that our life here is just a vapor. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. It's like a blip in the space of eternity. And the Bible says that the whole family of God, all those that are named in heaven and on earth, and some of our family, of our church family and the family of God, some of them are on that side. And we will do and we will live and we will do our best down here with Jesus. But when it is our time to go, we know that God has prepared a place for us. And guess what? That is not changing. Amen? Now, I firmly believe, according to so many scriptures in the Bible, God wants you to live a long life. Amen? With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. And one of the reasons that God wants us to live a long life is because it takes a long time to kind of figure out life. And by the time you have gray hair, and now we've actually figured some things out, we need to put that into some people and to become teachers and to put the wisdom of God. And so God needs you here for a long time. Amen? To make a difference on this earth. But at the same time, when we leave and we step out of our body, we can know where we are going. And there was a testimony that was given of a nurse. And this was during what was called the Age of Enlightenment. And a lot of French philosophers and many of their teachings completely rejected God. And they made statements like God is dead, and they would make statements that and kind of there have always obviously been atheists, but this it gained a lot of momentum with their writings and with their teachings. But a nurse that oversaw and she was at the deathbed of some of these very famous men, after the way they would cry out and the torment that they were in as they died, she said, I will never be at the deathbed of another atheist because of the horror of what I saw. And yet, when you look at many of the men and women of God throughout the ages, Charles Wesley and his brother and the different ones, when you read what they said before they died, heaven is my home. It's bright. It's bright. It's like the sun. One of our own members, as he was breathing his last breath just a few months ago, he said, I love you, Jesus. He knew that he was leaving, but he knew where he was going. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that we say at funerals. It is something that we can fix our eyes upon. And no matter what is happening around us, and no matter what is going, we're going through in this life, we know heaven is my home. There is an eternity and it is unchanging. And if Jesus is in me and I'm in him, then my ticket is punched. Heaven is where I'm going. Amen. And so today I realize that in an auditorium with a number of people that we have, many of you are facing things that could be troubling your heart, that could be unsettling. Maybe you are in between a job, in between a relationship. Maybe there are things that are happening around you that are confusing and you don't even understand what's going on. But friend, I want to encourage you to take God's command today and don't look at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are eternal. There is more about you that will never change than that which will change. Yes, your hair will fall out. You might not work at your job forever. Things come and go here on planet Earth, but so many of the things of God will never change. Amen. Can we bow our heads and pray this morning? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through it we can see who you are and we can see what you do. Father, that we can put our faith upon your precious word. Lord, that you are good and that your mercy endures forever. Father, I pray for believers here today. Lord, those that may be going through troubling circumstances, things that may be unsettling to them. Father, maybe they know that something needs to change, but they don't even know what it is. Father, I thank you right now that although those things can scare us, Father, we make a decision to look to you. We look to your word. We look to who you are. Father, your commitment to us, all these things that we've seen from your scripture today, to allow our heart to be settled, to be fixed, to be encouraged today. Father, thank you that we'll leave here in a different way than when we came in. Father, with our eyes upon you, with our eyes upon that which will never change, who you are and what you're doing in our life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I just feel by the Spirit of God, some of you really need to take this to heart today and not to just let this be a sermon, but to really do this in your life. And maybe there's some scriptures that you brought out that were brought out today. I would encourage you, if your heart is troubled, read them in the morning, read them at night. Let your eyes see. Speak them out to God. Confess them. Let your heart be settled. Just as Paul said, I am persuaded. And you may need to take some of this today and do some homework to let your heart be persuaded about who God is and what he thinks about you, friend. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place and you don't know Jesus, you're not in the family of God, as much as God loves you, and he does, and he sent Jesus for you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the fact about your life is that heaven is not your home. Heaven is not your destination. You can go there. You can change that. But the Bible makes it very clear that it is appointed. Every person in this auditorium, all of us, will die once. And then the judgment. Now, what you may find interesting is that when we stand before God, he will not have scales that he will take all of the good things you've done and he will weigh them against the bad things that you've done. He will not see the money that you've given away or the nice things you've done for your family and then declare you a good person. No, God's standards are much, much higher. He requires perfection. You have to be perfect. And you say, well, that's impossible. Exactly. It is impossible. The Bible puts it this way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all come short. So what does that mean? Are we without hope? Friend, in and of yourself, yes, you are without hope. But that is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come so that we could have different kinds of churches. Jesus didn't come to give us a new religion or a new code of ethics. Jesus came because we needed a Savior. We needed someone to save us from our sins. And if you're here today and you are without Jesus, you may have been brought up in a church, you may have been baptized as a baby, you may have gone to a class. Those might be good things. But have you received Jesus personally? Have you accepted him? Have you fully trusted him? If you haven't, friend, you can make a change today. You can turn from the destination and you can make heaven your home today. you can begin to experience the abundant life that Jesus has. You can lose the shame and the guilt. You can be washed today. Or maybe you're a backslidden Christian and you realize, you know what? There was a day where I began to follow Jesus, but somewhere in the course of life, I turned my back on God. I went my own way. I went back into the world and my life is a mess. There's hurt, there's sin. And you realize, like the prodigal son, you need to come home to your Father. Stop eating the pig's food and come home to your Father, who will give you a brand new life. He will receive you. He will forgive you. And He'll welcome you back home. Right now, if you say, Pastor, what you're talking about, that's me. I've never accepted Jesus, or I need to come home to Him today. That's the decision I need to make. Friend, if that is you, right now, I want to pray with you. You can open up the door of your heart and make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And right now, wherever you are in this auditorium, if you want to pray that prayer with me right now, I would ask you to lift up your hand. Lift up your hand right now and say, Pastor, Jesus is going to be my Savior. I'm turning to Him now. I'm turning away from my old life right now so that we can pray together. Anyone at all, say, Pastor, that's me. I want to pray that prayer. I want Jesus to come into my heart, come into my life right now. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All right. Can we all stand to our feet right now? Let's stand to our feet. And today, as we get ready to leave, let's let our heart, let's let our eyes focus on that horizon, that which will never change in our changing world, who God is and His commitment to you. Amen. Let's bow our heads today. Father, thank you so much. Oh, for these precious, precious people. Lord, these that you love, these that you've called, these that you're doing a good work in their life. Father, I pray for each and every one. Thank you, Lord, for that good work that will continue. You're growing, you're shaping us, you're molding us. Father, we yield to you. We allow you to do that work in our life and in our heart. Father, thank you so much. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you now. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in Jesus. We'll see you next week. God bless.